Well, now let us hear again God's written, infallible, and inerrant word in Isaiah chapter 56. As we continue through this prophet, we are in the 56th chapter. We considered the first two verses of this chapter last Sunday morning. We are going to consider verses 2 to 8 this morning. And Lord willing, consider the concluding verses of this chapter next Sunday. But let us hear the entire chapter. Hear now God's word, Isaiah chapter 56. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenants. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbaths from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come, ye say, they, I will fetch wine, and will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The Lord help you, even as you hear his word read. You may be seated. If you had to go to the doctor because of some physical problem, what is something you would desire to receive from that doctor? Well, most likely you would want him to be able to heal you, if he could. But there is something I believe you would also desire from him. You would desire the truth from him. You would not want him to mislead you or lie to you concerning whatever it was that led you to seek him out for physical help. But you are not just a physical body. You are also a never-dying soul. And the sobering thing about every person's true condition, apart from the sovereign grace and mercy of the Lord God, is that what they want from their physical doctors, they do not want from those who they look to for truth concerning their souls and the only hope of their souls, the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because anyone who dares to address the spiritual nature of man and does not agree with the next three things that I am about to say shows themselves to be a destroyer of souls. Not a true physician of souls. And for anyone to listen to them or sit under their teaching shows that they are yet dead in trespasses and sins and have spiritually dead and depraved souls, as seen by the fact that they continue to listen to teachers who reject the following three things. First, truth. The first truth concerning the souls of all men, apart from the sovereign mercy and grace of God, is that all the souls of men are spiritually dead and spiritually depraved. Now, I don't dispute the fact that that's sobering truth, but if you go to a physical doctor and he tells you, well, you've got this problem and there has to be an operation, you want to be told that truth. You don't want to go on physically and find out that it becomes more and more pronounced and more difficult to deal with. The first truth is that the souls of all men, apart from God's mercy and grace, men are spiritually dead and spiritually depraved. This truth is clearly declared in the first verse of Ephesians 2. And you, the words "half he quickened" are added by the translators, but they don't necessarily need to be there. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's man's natural condition. He is dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the first truth. If a man who claims to be able to address the need of your never-dying soul does not mention that truth, that man, my dear people, is a false teacher. Would you go to a false doctor? Someone who said he could heal you physically and ended up making your situation worse? No, you would not want that. Yet how many people will sit under the ministry of men who deny this very fundamental truth, that men are born dead in trespasses and sins? The second truth concerning the souls of all men, apart from the sovereign mercy and grace of God, is that because of man's true dead, depraved, and disobedient condition, no man is able to do anything to save himself and merits nothing from the Lord but his just condemnation and wrath. Again, this is not easy truth. But my dear people, if you were to go to the doctor, and the doctor knew that you had cancer, would you want the doctor to tell you or say, well, I'm not going to tell him that truth. I'll just let the cancer destroy him. You'd be very upset. But men don't want to hear the reality that outside of the sovereign mercy and grace of God, they cannot save themselves, that they merit nothing from the Lord but His just condemnation and wrath. This truth is clearly declared in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's man's true spiritual condition. But the third truth concerning the souls of all men, apart from the sovereign mercy and grace of the true and only Lord God, that follows from these first two very difficult truths, is that it is only the sovereign mercy and grace of God, due to the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is able to save any man because of his true dead, depraved, and disobedient condition. And this is the glorious gospel. This is why Paul goes on after laying out man's true condition, naturally dead in trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God. He goes on, why does he mention these sobering truths? So that he can go on to declare the glorious gospel of Christ. Ephesians 2 again, verses 4 to 7, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, what Paul is showing us is that the glorious saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope of any man, regardless of his country of birth and regardless of how long he has lived in his spiritual deadness, depravity, and in his disobedience. But how does a formerly dead, depraved, and disobedient sinner display this new life in Christ? They display it by seeking the Lord through His sovereign gifts of repentance and faith. Those wonderful verses that we looked at in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For once a formerly dead, depraved, and disobedient sinner is regenerated by the Spirit of God, enabling him to do what these verses declare are to be done by all men, he receives the mercy and pardon of the Lord. Yet one of the most difficult things to accomplish, in fact, it is something only the Lord can do through His sovereign and effectual mercy and grace, something He alone can accomplish, is enabling someone for whom Christ died to face their true spiritual condition without Christ. Because a dead, depraved, disobedient sinner does not want to hear or accept the truth of his true condition outside of Christ. But the reborn sinner, conscious of his true condition without Christ, needs to be kept from despair. Because let's be honest, dear people, face your true condition without Christ. Face your true condition without the Lord Jesus Christ, and that true condition will drive you to despair. That is why you need the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And where does such a true believer find that spiritual medicine he needs to apply to his reborn soul so that he can rejoice in what he's obtained by the grace and mercy of the Lord? You find it, believer, in the written Word of God. For the Lord not only declares to you your real condition in His written and infallible Word, He not only declares to you your only hope in His written and inerrant Word, but He also declares to you your true condition, believer, because of His mercy and grace to you in Christ. This is why the biblical gospel is the only hope of the world, because it is the only message that accurately declares man's true condition and his only true hope in the face of his true condition. Because the bottom line for a spiritually safe and secure soul is not the nation you were born into. That was something the unbelieving Jew rested in when Jesus walked the earth. They said, well, we're Jewish. We're set. No. The bottom line for a spiritually safe and secure soul is not the nation you were born into, or more foolishly, the idea that your acceptance with the true and only God is based on something you do, as the religious mind of man dangerously believes and teaches. No, the bottom line for true spiritual safety is to see that the Lord receives anyone who gives evidence of having been reborn by His Spirit. And the Lord clearly shows this to you, my dear people, in verses 3 to 8 of Isaiah 56. For in these verses, you see again why it is legitimate to call Isaiah not only the prophet of God, but Isaiah the evangelist, even Isaiah the universal evangelist. Because he holds forth the truth of acceptance with God for all men through the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of their physical condition or their nationality. Notice verse 3 of Isaiah 56. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Now who was able to join themselves to the Lord? Well, only those who are reborn by the Spirit of God. Those who are made new creatures in Christ due to the death for them on the cross. It's those who are able to join themselves to the Lord because of the Lord's new covenant blessing. Blessings, for under the old covenant, a stranger was a foreigner. He was not part of Israel. As Paul would go on later to say in Ephesians chapter 2, the Gentiles were what? Without hope. And without God in the world. And under the old covenant, a eunuch would have been seen as deformed and unfit for the special service of the Lord. But under the new covenant, it's not national descent. that is important. In fact, national descent plays absolutely no part in the New Covenant. Under the New Covenant, a person's physical limitations have absolutely no bearing. None of these things matter. What is absolutely important is saving faith in Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 to 29, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." See? Nationality makes no bearing. It's important is faith in Christ. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free." It doesn't matter what your physical abilities or limitations are. "There is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Never forget that the Bible is the only book that you will ever read that accurately, infallibly, and inerrantly declares the true condition of all men outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith in the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ is mankind's only hope. This is why the biblical gospel is the only truly universal message for all men. Because a man's nationality, or a man's physical characteristics, or abilities, or inabilities play absolutely no part in being accepted with the true and only living God. "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree." The question that you should place to your soul this morning is not, "What country was I born into?" The question you should put to your soul this morning is not, "What abilities do I think that I have?" or "What abilities do I lack?" The question you should put to your soul this morning is, "Do you give evidence of having received the gifts of repentance and faith? For if you have, you are the most blessed person on the face of the earth, regardless of where you were born, and regardless of your physical abilities or lack of them." But how does anyone, regardless of nationality, regardless of physical condition, display that they have been granted repentance unto life through faith in the Lord Jesus? That they have embraced and confessed the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? By the changed attitude produced by the saving gospel in the hearts that the Lord has saved, as described in verses 4 and 6 of Isaiah 56. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, and the blessings of verse 5 follow, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And then verse 6, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, the blessings of verse 7 follow, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." You see, what Isaiah is describing in verses 4 and 6 are the evidences that a reborn sinner gives, regardless of his country of origin. Through these things, he shows that he has been delivered from deadness, disobedience, and depravity and sin. For example, what is said about the believers in Thessalonica, in whose souls the saving gospel was effective? What is said of them by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1:9? "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." For these former idolaters in Thessalonica saw through the gospel that their idolatry displeased the Lord. They were convicted and they turned away from it, giving evidence that their desire was now to please the Lord who had saved them out of their idolatry. They embraced the covenant of grace. They saw that their only hope was the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus. What was the thing, my dear people, that threatened to destroy the truth of justification by faith alone through the work of Christ alone in the first century church? Their heretical idea that you had to become Jewish through the keeping of the old covenant laws to be a true Christian. But this false teaching is another denial of what Isaiah declares. It was this heresy that Paul so vehemently denounces in Galatians. It was what led to what has been called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But at the end of this gospel-endorsing council, if you want to call it that, what was sent to the Gentile believers? What word was sent to the Gentile believers? Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And also Acts 15, verses 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. What are they saying here? Simply display the truth that you want to honor the Lord. Simply display the truth in your life that you want to honor the Lord who has saved you, as Isaiah describes it. Because any Gentile in the first century who did the things that Luke records from this meeting would be separating themselves from the idolatry that surrounded them. Because each of these things described were associated with the idol worship of the first century. But by abstaining from these things, they would be testifying to, in a very powerful and true way, to the truth that they wanted to please the true Lord God who had saved them. That they had joined themselves to the Lord by faith, that their desire was to serve the Lord who had saved them out of their idolatry. Whereas before they loved and served their idols, they now would display the truth that they loved the name of the Lord and were His servants. One Roman emperor who persecuted believers in the first century was specifically told by one of his advisors that a true believer could not curse the name of the Lord. Why? Because he loved the name of the Lord, because it was the Lord who had saved him. And he wanted to testify to that truth. See, the wonder and the glory of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is not lost on those that the Lord has delivered from their idolatry. That the Lord would save a former idolater. That amazes the saved idolater. Are you amazed? Are you amazed that the Lord would save you? For the truths that Isaiah declares in these verses are for those the Lord saves out of all the nations of the world. For if you can honestly say that the things Isaiah declares are things that are true of you, although they once were not, that you can confess that you are not a physical descendant of Abraham, but you have joined yourself to the Lord through faith, that you desire to serve the Lord who has saved you, that you love the name of the Lord and are grieved when you hear it misused so often today, that you confess to be a servant of the Lord, that you desire to give the Lord the worship that He alone is worthy of, and you see that His amazing covenant of grace is your only hope, then drink. Then drink deeply from the promises that the Lord has for His redeemed people, as declared in verses 5 and 7. Reading again the verses that precede these two glorious verses to capture the context. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths,
and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Do you see what glorious promises are herein declared in these verses for any sinner who seeks the Lord while he may be found and calls upon Him while he is near, regardless of the sin and idolatry that any depraved, disobedient, and dead sinner may have engaged in? If he finds himself desiring to love and please the Lord who can save any sinner, he has the blessing of applying the wonderful truths of these verses to encourage him and strengthen him. These promises are for you, believer, as we will seek to look at in a moment. But before considering these glorious promises, for every redeemed sinner who seeks to serve and love the Lord who has redeemed and saved them, I am compelled to warn you this morning. I am compelled to warn you to guard yourself from a false teaching that has infected the visible church from a lost and dying world. What is that false teaching? It is the idea that there are many ways back to God. Or a variation of this is that the true and only Lord God accepts the sincere worship of an idolater given to his false god, as if it was given to him. Rather than holding forth the truth as declared in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, that for a man to be accepted by the Lord God, he must forsake and turn from his idolatry and see Jesus Christ as his only way back to God, the popular heresy is that there are many ways to God. Rather than being ways on the wide road that leads to destruction, these world religions are being taught as different ways to God. Guard your souls, dear people, against this heretical teaching, because the promises of the Lord declared in this section are for those who give evidence of having forsaken their idolatry and turned to the Lord, and not those continuing in it. If you want to feed your soul on the blessings found in Isaiah 56, you have to be the one who has joined himself to the Lord by faith. Not so foolishly thinking, well, I can go on in my idolatry and still benefit from these promised blessings. And so if you have come, by the grace and mercy of God to see the truth of the saving gospel of Christ and seek to display evidence of that saving faith and belief in your life as described by Isaiah, what are the promises for you, believer? See, I speak specifically to believers. If you're not a confessing believer here this morning, don't draw any sustenance, don't draw any comfort from what I am about to say. You must first seek the Lord by His grace and mercy, be found by Him, and then once you are found by Him, you confess that you want to serve and follow only Him. If you have sought the Lord as He has commanded you to do and have found Him by His grace and mercy, what are the promises for you, believer? Well, notice verse 5. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. You, believer, are assured of a place in the New Jerusalem. For what does Jesus promise His disciples in John 14, building on the truth that Isaiah declares here? John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. When Arif and Kofi Khan were maliciously murdered last week, they died in this world,
and entered that mansion that the Lord had prepared for them. That's the promise of the gospel. You, believer, are a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It does not matter what your country of nationality is. It doesn't matter what abilities or inabilities you have physically. If you have faith in Christ Jesus, these promises are for you. And it is impossible for anyone for whom Christ died to perish. Therefore, you have a name that can never be lost. Revelation 3:12, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Consider as well verse 7 of Isaiah 56. The blessings that flow from those who give evidence that they are seeking to serve the Lord of their salvation. Consider verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Think of it this way. Why will you make it to heaven, believer? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will you be joyful in the New Jerusalem, believer? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is what you do accepted in the sight of God, believer? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is going to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, believer? Every person that Christ died for, from every nation upon the face of the earth. And who is going to accomplish this, believer? The Lord is. Verse 8, the Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Brethren, see the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for what it is. It is the message of the true and only God for the saving of the sin-cursed and sin-lost world made up of dead, depraved, and disobedient sinners. It's the everlasting gospel. It is the universal gospel. It is the everlastingly universal gospel that is preached in all the nations of the world. You see, you don't have to concern yourself with where a person lives or what he is able to do or unable to do. All you need to know is that their only hope and your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that is needed to be known in this world today. You don't need to look at the man's nationality and say, well, does that man need the gospel of Christ? You know he does. You don't need to look at another man and say, well, that man's rich, that man's poor. Does that man need the gospel? You know he does. All you need to know is that your only hope and that every man, woman, boy, or girl's only hope on the face of this earth is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have come by the amazing mercy and grace of God to see that He is your only hope, you can rejoice in the promises that the Lord has for every single sinner who returns to Him, regardless of where he was born and regardless of how he has lived his life. Those promises again. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. See, your name will be cut off in this world, should the Lord tarry. Arif and Kathy Khan's names were cut off last week. But they weren't cut off from the Lord. See, this is the glorious truth of the gospel, dear people. You can be cut off from any number of things in this life. But if you confess Christ Jesus as Lord, no one and nothing can cut you off from Him. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift
of the universal and everlasting saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you know it and may you believe it today and forever. Let us pray.